All right. Well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to start with chapter 2 this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. We just started a new study in the book of Ephesians. Remember that Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Christians, believers, followers of Jesus, in the city of Ephesus. And we've already talked about Ephesus, that it was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. And Paul spent over 2 years in the city of Ephesus, and God blessed his ministry there. A lot of people came to faith in Jesus Christ. And God moved Paul on, and a couple years later, Paul was arrested on false charges. Paul appealed his case to Rome, and he finally got to Rome. That's where the book of Acts ends. And Paul spent about 2 years in the city of Rome waiting for his trial. And while he was in prison, he wrote a few letters to the churches that he had started and ministered in. And so Ephesians is what we call one of the prison epistles, letters that Paul wrote from prison. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, Timothy, a lot of Paul's letters were written in prison. And the main theme of this letter, as the title of my message series says, is Ephesians, our new life in Christ. In Christ. In Christ is one of Paul's favorite terms in the book of Ephesians. Over and over again, he says, in Christ. And we've talked about what it means to be in Christ, right? What does it mean? It means that we are a Christian, that we are a believer by faith. I think David mentioned that. You know, it's not by our works, not by our deeds, not because we're so good looking or so rich or so wealthy, but it's because of faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. That we are in Christ. We are believers. And Paul talks about our new life. To be in Christ is to be a new creature, as we'll talk about this morning. As a Christian, everything is different. And Paul has been expounding in this letter on just how new everything is, how different everything is in our lives because of what Jesus has done for us. And so the first couple of weeks, we talked about the 7 spiritual blessings. Remember that? Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And Paul talks about 7 spiritual blessings in Christ, that through Jesus, you've been chosen, you've been adopted into his family, you've been forgiven and redeemed. You have a heavenly inheritance, eternal inheritance. You have God's very presence, his Holy Spirit in you. And you have the hope of eternal life. And Paul then prays in Ephesians chapter 1, and he says, God, I wish these Christians would get it. I wish they would understand it. You know, I say these things, and I know for many of us, it just kind of glazes over our heads, right? Yeah, in one ear, out the other. I know that. I've heard that. And Paul says, God, I pray that they would get it, that they would understand the power, that you would know the power towards you who believe, immeasurably great power, power over every sin, power over every authority and dominion, and power and rule in heaven and on earth forever and ever. And last week in the park, isn't it crazy to think that last week we were having church in a park? It's cold, man. I wouldn't go to the park right now. It's freezing. Crazy how the weather changes. Fall has arrived. But last week in the park, we looked at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10 is a summary of the gospel. You know, if you want to find out what is the gospel, just read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. That's a summary of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we said last week that Paul begins the good news with the bad news, right? Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, Paul says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were slaves to the devil. You were following this world. You were slaves to your own lusts and passions, sin. You were on the course to destruction. That's the before picture. Without Jesus, without God, without his salvation, that is who we are. But God, Ephesians 2, 4, one of my favorite phrases, but God, we were on the path to hell. Let's just be honest. But God, God stepped into human history. God intervened and sent his son, and that changes everything for us. Paul says, we who were dead in sin have been made alive with Christ. We have new life. We've been raised to life. We have a new beginning, a new purpose, a new hope, new love, new peace, new power in Christ. We are seated with him. And Paul says, it's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not by works. Nobody should boast. Nobody should brag. It's by faith. It's a gift. Salvation's a gift. It's not wages. It's a gift of God. And so Paul has been reminding us over and over again of who we are in Christ, of this new identity that we have in Christ, and how everything is just radically different because of Jesus in our lives. And this morning, he's going to continue. You may have noticed that my sermon titles until now have all begun with new identity. New identity. And I could very well have titled this message New Identity, because that's what Paul's talking about, that our identity has changed because of Jesus. But I've chosen to put New Community. New Community. Because Paul's focus here is not just on me and God and my status being changed, but me and you, horizontally. The new community, the church, the body of Christ, the global body of Christ, Christians from every nation who are joined together as one, united together as one through Jesus Christ. And so Paul focuses now on the new community that we have because of Jesus in our lives. And so this morning, one way we could look at this text is before and after. Remember last time I talked about, you know, if you've ever seen one of those ads for weight loss or exercise equipment. For some of you, you like that illustration. Some of you hate that illustration. I don't know if you don't like diets and weight loss programs. Probably hate that illustration. But, you know, they have a picture of before, right? The before picture. You know, the person kind of doesn't look very good, right? And then they have a picture of after, right? And the person looks amazing. And, you know, it's to sell this exercise product or diet or supplement or workout, whatever. Well, that's the way Paul presents the gospel, right? He talks about the before picture. This is our lives before Christ, without Jesus in our lives. This is who we are. And it's desperate, and it's dismal, it's dark. It's a bad situation. And that's what Paul does in verses 11 and 12. And then in verse 13 all the way to the end of chapter 2, Paul talks about the after. This is how everything is different. Everything has changed because of Jesus in our lives. Now, I want to introduce you to a concept. Let's all pretend that you've entered into Bible college and this is your first semester. Don't worry, there won't be a test. But I want to introduce you to a concept, a word called chiasmus. Now, raise your hand if you've heard the term chiasmus. All right, there you go. Wow, got some theologians in the room. Chiasmus is a literary structure. You know, like poets, when they write poetry, you follow some kind of rhyme and reason and meter, right? Well, chiasmus is a literary structure. And it's where you make a certain number of statements and then you repeat them back in reverse order. So, for example, you know, someone would say, never kiss a fool and don't be fooled by a kiss. I don't know where I heard that, but weird. But, you know, kiss a fool, fool kiss. So I say two things and then I repeat them back in reverse order. And so it's kind of reverse. It's like an X. And the Greek word, the Greek letter chi is in the shape of an X. And Ephesians chapter 2 is a chiasmus. And if you study the Bible, you know, if you go to Bible college, you have to learn this kind of stuff, right? That there's chiasmus, all kinds of them, all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's a great tool for memory, for memorizing. It's also repetition. Anytime there's repetition, they want you to get something, right? They want you to understand something. And so Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, many scholars have said that there's chiasmus in this text, and I've broken it down this way. You can break it down different ways, but this is the way I broke it down. Look at A at the top. Can you see kind of the sandwich structure or the X? They say A, B, C, D, E, E, D, C, B, A. Kind of, you see that? They state, and then they do the reverse order. And it's an effective for us to understand and to understand the main things he's talking about. The first thing Paul talks about is that we have been divided. There's division between Jew and Gentile. The division, the hostility between Jew and Gentile by human hands because of what man has done. But look at where Paul ends the chapter. We'll talk about that next week. We have been united. So there's unity, not division, united together as one, Jew and Gentile, one holy temple, the true temple of God. Oops, why am I pointing? I'm sorry. Someone should have said, hey, you're pointing in my eye. Okay. Man, what a doofus. Okay. Yeah, I think I'm talking to myself here. Let me talk with you guys. Okay, you see the division up at the top, A, and at the end, Paul ends it by saying, we've been united together. We're not divided into Jew and Gentile by human hands, but by the Spirit of God, we have been united together as one holy temple. In verse 12, Paul says, we were Without Jesus, we are aliens and strangers to God's promises, to his covenants. Aliens and strangers without him. Look where he, at the end, towards the end of the passage, he says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're citizens and family members. Isn't that awesome? You're not aliens and strangers to God, but you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven in Christ. And you're not just a citizen, but you're God's family. You're a son of the king, a daughter of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And look at C. Paul then begins talking in verse 13 that we have been brought near. We who were far from God have been brought near, nearness to God, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ in verse 13. And notice at the end, towards the end, verse 18, Paul repeats that again, that we have access to God through Jesus Christ. In him, you have access to the Father by the Spirit. And notice D, Paul then talks about peace, and peace here is one of the major themes. Paul says we have peace with one another, Jew and Gentile, through Jesus Christ. And he's going to repeat that again in verse 17, peace with God through Jesus Christ. So we have both peace horizontally with one another in our relationships because of Jesus, and we have peace vertically. In fact, it's because of the peace that we have with God, the vertical peace, that I can have peace with you horizontally. And then in the middle here, and with a chiasmus, the middle section usually is the apex. You know, if you were to turn this on its head, this would be the mountain peak, right? This is the climax. Everything builds up to this, and afterwards everything looks back to it. And so look what's at the middle. We are made one through the peace of the cross. So the unity through the cross, made one through the reconciliation of the cross. And so what a fitting passage that here on Communion Sunday, we would have the cross be at the crux of our passage. Okay, so if that helps you, great. Maybe you should go to Bible college. If you're totally overwhelmed, don't worry. Let's start with verse 11. And we'll talk about it again next week, so hopefully maybe you can get it. But isn't the Bible cool? I mean, did you get that when you read it through the text? Would you have just gotten that the first time? Isn't that cool? You know, the Bible, you can never get to the end of it. You can read it hundreds and hundreds of times your whole life and study it and just, whew, you never get down to the bottom of it. All right, well, let's look at verses 11 and 12. And again, as I said, the first thing that Paul talks about in this section is who we were before Christ. So again, the before picture. This is apart from God, apart from Jesus, apart from his salvation. This is who we are. And again, it's a dark picture because we need God. Amen? We need his salvation. Without him, we're lost. So let's read verses 11 and 12 together. Paul writes this, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So again, this is kind of depressing, but Paul is saying this is who you are without Jesus in your life. No wonder it's such a dark picture, depressing picture. And Paul says, you know, you Gentiles, do we have any Jews in here? Any Jewish people? If you're Jewish, hey, welcome. We love having you here. But the vast majority of us are Gentiles. And so Paul's writing to us Gentiles, and he's saying, hey, guys, remember, back then in the Old Testament, You were Gentiles. You weren't God's people. You were separated from him. You were far from him. You weren't on God's team. You were left out. How many of you were growing up not picked for a team? Anyone? You know, when I was growing up in recess, we'd play kickball or dodgeball or soccer or baseball or basketball or whatever. You know, and at the beginning of recess, we'd line up and there'd be two captains and, you know, anybody ever do that? You know, the two captains would pick who they want on their team. Anybody, was anybody one of the last people picked and you're just sitting there like, okay, there's that person and there's that person. And you're like the last one left over. How does that make you feel? Not very good, right? Now, you know, for me, I wasn't that bad at sports, but I remember in seventh grade, I wanted to get on the club basketball team. And, you know, some of my friends that I played basketball with, they got picked. And I practiced all the time with this other point guard, and he was picked for the team, and not me, you know. And I felt left out. I wasn't picked for the team. And that's what Paul says. Remember, you guys weren't picked for God's team. The Jews, The Israelites, they were the ones picked. You were left out. And Paul talks about in verse 12, he says, five privileges that we lacked. Five things that the Jews had access to that we were cut off from because we were Gentiles. He says, remember that at that time you were, number one, separated from Christ. We were separated from Christ. So we didn't have Jesus in our lives. Also, Christ means Messiah. We didn't have a hope, an expectation, an anticipation of the Messiah, of a Savior. He says, number two, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You read in the Old Testament, you know, the land of Israel is promised to who? To the Gentiles? The land of Israel is promised to who? To the Jews. You guys had no access to the land of Israel. Number three, he says, you were strangers to the covenants of promise. Interesting. Strangers to God's covenants. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that covenant is a huge theme in the Bible. In fact, the whole book of the Bible is divided into two covenants, right? The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You know that the word Testament and Covenant are one and the same word, right? We have in the Bible the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament. That's how important covenants are. The word covenant is kind of like the word contract. You know, when you go buy a car, you go buy a house, you got to sign a contract, right? What's a contract? It stipulates the conditions between two different parties, the conditions of their relationship, in this case, a financial relationship. Well, God is a relational God, amen? He's not an it. God's not a force or an energy. God is a person. He thinks and he feels and he wills and he does and he acts. And God as a person wants a personal relationship with you. But you see, there's conditions to that relationship. You know, when you get married, you make vows to one another. And those are a covenant, saying these are the conditions of our relationship. And God, in his relationship with us, he stipulates the conditions, right? We're creatures. We're not God. God is God. God's the one who dictates he's the one who dictates the stipulations of our relationship. And so in the Old Testament, we have several covenants. God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to make a great nation. I'm going to give you land. God does that with Moses. God makes a covenant, renews that covenant with the children of Israel hundreds of years later under Moses, gives them the law and says, I'm going to redeem you from slavery. I'm going to bring you into the land. God does that. And then King David, God makes a covenant with David. And God says, David, your descendants are going to be on the throne of Israel forever. Well, they weren't, but then who is the son of David? Who's the son of David? Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords forever and ever. And then, of course, Jeremiah talks about the new covenant, which we know is the covenant of Jesus under which we are. But Paul says, you know, as Gentiles, you were strangers to these covenants. You had no part, no share in them. He says, number four and number five, you had no hope and you were without God in the world. You know, if you're not in relationship with God, then you have no hope. Now, we have hopes. You know, I hope that I get this job and I hope that, you know, this happens or that happens. We may have hopes, but without God, without being in right relationship with God, we don't have any true hope, do we? Without his promises. His promise, his word is the basis of our hope. And therefore, Paul says we were without God. Now, the word without God, atheos, is from which we get our English word atheist. Paul says you guys were atheists. Now, that would have been offensive to pagans, to Gentiles, because they would have said, well, hey, before I was a Christian, I believed in all kinds of gods. I wasn't an atheist. But Paul says you didn't believe in the true God. You weren't in relationship with the true God, so you were without God. And I would say the same thing. Without Jesus Christ, you may have had a lot of faith in a God or gods. You may have been very religious, but if you're not in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you're without God in this world. So Paul paints this dark picture of our lives before Christ. But then he gets to the good news of the gospel. Without Jesus, we were divided amongst one another. Without Jesus, we were separated from God. But what has God done for us in Christ? Let's look at verse... Oh, I didn't review my slides beforehand. Let's look at verse 13, and now Paul transitions in verse 13, and we're not going to finish this morning. We'll finish it next week. But Paul transitions in verse 13. Now he talks about after. He says, now that Jesus is in your life, now that you're a follower of Jesus, everything is different. This is who you have become. So let's read verse 13. He says, first of all, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? You who were far off have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have access to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, the words far off and near, if you look in the Old Testament, oftentimes the Gentiles are characterized as those who are far off. Far off nations, the Gentile nations. Whereas the nation of Israel, Psalm 148, is characterized as the nation who is near to God. But Paul says, no, in Christ, you Gentiles who were far away from God, you have been brought near to Him. And so the separation between us and God on account of our sins, Paul says, you've been brought near. By your works? Because of what you've done? Is that why you've been brought near to God?
No.
Why have you been brought near to God? It's through the
grace.
Through the grace, through the blood of Christ, he says, right? In verse 13, you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, only Jesus has shed his blood for you. Only Jesus took your sin upon himself. And so it's only through Jesus that you can have access to God. No one else can bridge that divide, bridge that separation between you and God and give you access to him. I love what Hebrews 4:16 says. These are some precious promises. I hope you would receive them this morning. Some precious promises. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My question is, are you near to God? Have you been brought near to God? And your answer should be, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you place your faith in Jesus, if you follow him, your answer is yes, I'm near to God. My other question is, if you are near to God, why don't you draw near to him? Do you draw near to him because you are near? It's one thing to say, yeah, I have this access, this privilege. It's another thing to take advantage of it and daily come before the Lord in prayer, draw near to him. As Paul, as the author of Hebrews says here, we will obtain mercy. We will find help if we draw near to God. We've been brought near to God. And as I said before, you know, before God left us out of his team. We weren't chosen. We were left out. We weren't on his team. But Paul says you've been brought near. God has chosen you through the blood of Christ. You've been chosen by God to be on his team. And you have access to him. The next thing that Paul talks about is peace. Peace with God. Let's read verses 14 and 15. And this is where we're going to stop this morning. Verses 14 and 15. He says, for he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Whew, that was a mouthful. Paul just said a lot in just a few lines. But notice where Paul begins. He begins and ends with what? Peace. Jesus is our peace. And he ends verse 15 by saying he has made peace. So it's peace that Paul is talking about here. And I love how Paul says that he himself is our peace. Not Jesus gives us peace, but he is our peace. You know there's a difference, right? I mean, we do things to try to feel peace, to feel rest, comfort in our souls, to try to give us peace. But Christianity is different. In Christianity, the God of all peace comes and lives inside of you. In Isaiah, Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Amen? It's not just that God gives you peace, but the source of all peace, the Prince of Peace, lives in you. Paul, John calls it a river of living water. There is peace for you Not just that he gives you peace, he is your peace. He sustains you and gives you peace in every situation. But notice what Paul says, how Christ worked peace. He said he's made us both one. Who's both? Jew and Gentile. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now you say, what in the world is a dividing wall of hostility? What does that mean? Well, I'll just tell you, it's the law. The Jewish law, if you think about the food laws, they divided Jew and Gentile. You know, because Jews couldn't eat this and they couldn't eat that. And by the time of Jesus Christ, there was a huge separation and division between Jew and Gentile. And it was on account of the law. And Paul says that Jesus has broken down this law, this wall of hostility. Again, he's broken down the law, the Old Testament law, which created hostility between Jew and Gentile. How did Jesus break it down? He said, it says, in his flesh. Now, what does that mean? In his flesh, by his blood, it's all talking about what? The cross, the death of Jesus Christ. And he repeats it in verse 15. He says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Now, that's a long way to say that Jesus abolished the law through his blood, through his body, through his cross. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, well, wait a second. I remember Jesus said, I haven't come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill the law, right? So is Paul contradicting Jesus here, saying Jesus came to destroy the law, but the Bible says, but Jesus himself says, I came to fulfill the law? What does this mean? He's abolished this wall. He's abolished the law of commandments. Well, I believe that a great way to understand this is to turn over to Colossians. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. You know, Paul wrote the book of Colossians and Ephesians at the same time. And so there's a lot of very similar concepts between Ephesians and Colossians. Sometimes when I don't understand Ephesians, I read a similar thing in Colossians and vice versa, and it helps me understand it. But Paul says something very similar in Colossians 2, 13 and 14, which I'm going to read for you. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Doesn't that sound a lot like Ephesians? We who were dead, God's made us alive. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Where did God forgive us of our sins? Verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Where did Jesus make us alive? Where did God forgive us of our sins? At the cross. And what I want to point your attention to is the way Paul talks about the law here. He talks about the Jewish law as the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. There Paul is talking about the law. And so what I believe is when Paul says that Jesus abolished the law, it's not that Jesus came and said, oh, that old law of Moses, don't worry about that, forget about that. That's a bunch of garbage. That's a bunch of junk. No, Jesus believed in the law. Jesus believed in the Old Testament. He had great respect. He said, I came to fulfill it. He quoted it all the time. He believed that it was the Word of God. But I believe what Paul is talking about when he says that Jesus destroyed the law is that he destroyed the record of debt that stood against us on the cross. You see, in Romans, Paul says that by the law comes the knowledge of sin. You know, it's the same thing with my kids. If I never tell my kids anything, then they're not going to know what's right and wrong, right? If I never say, hey, Joel, that's bad, don't do that. Jonas, that's good, keep doing that. Well, they're not going to know what's right or wrong, right? Maybe they'll learn from their friends. Maybe they'll learn from others. They might have an idea in their own conscience. But as soon as dad speaks and says, don't do this, do this, then they know what is right and wrong, right? So that they have a conscience. And because I speak to them, they have the knowledge. If they go against what I've already said, then they know that they've sinned. They know they've done wrong. And that's what Paul means when he says, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. He's not saying that the law is evil. The Bible says that the law is pure and good and right and holy. The law shows us God's standard of righteousness. But you see, the law is also the record of debt that stands against us, because it's through the law that we recognize just how far away we are from God's standard. The law of God convicts us and shows us that, man, I can never attain to God's righteousness. I can never keep all of this. And so Paul says that this record of debt, the law which condemned us, has been set aside, nailing it to the cross, or as Paul says in Ephesians, that this record of debt that convicted us and condemned us as guilty has been destroyed, has been abolished. Isn't that good news? You know, in Paul's day, when you went to prison, they would nail a notice up outside of your prison door, outside of your cell. And it was called the list of sins. And they would list out your crimes that you had committed while you're sitting there in jail. And when you had served your sentence, then they would take that list of sins and they would throw it out, get rid of it, and they would give you a new document. And on that would say, paid in full. And with that document, the prisoner was set free. And forever afterwards, if someone tried to convict them, accuse them, or punish them for the crimes they had done in the past, they just hold out that, nope, I'm paid in full. I'm freed. It's been paid for. And you see, that's what Paul is saying that Jesus did on the cross. You understand? The record of debt, the law that convicted and condemned us, that we stand before God and we have no excuse. We're sinners. Jesus has taken that and he's nailed it to the cross and he's destroyed it. And instead, God has written on our hearts, paid in full. Isn't that a beautiful truth? So when the devil comes knocking at your door and he tries to convict you and tell you, hey, remember when you did that? Remember when you said that? Remember when you did this? You say, get out of here, Satan. Paid in full. My list of sins has been nailed to the cross. And that's how Paul says, that's how Jesus Christ has brought us peace. He says that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. In other words, Jesus has made peace between you and God through the cross. But not only has he made peace between you and God, he's made peace between one another. The Jew and the Gentile, those who were separated without Christ, who were divided, have been united together as one. The Bible says that in Christ we are a new creature. There is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creation in Christ. And that has implications for our church this morning, which I don't have time to go into. But the long and the short of it is, you know, we talk about the need to forgive one another. If you have received God's forgiveness, then you need to forgive others, right? I mean, it's a contradiction to say, oh yeah, I'm forgiven by God, but I can't forgive that person. If you've truly received God's forgiveness, he'll give you the power to forgive. It's the same thing with peace. If you are at peace with God through Jesus Christ, it doesn't make much sense to live in hostility and division and conflict with everyone around you. And so the application is, do you have peace with God through Jesus Christ? Do you know that you've been freed from the law? The list of sins which condemned you has been destroyed, it's been nailed to the cross. And now in its place, God has written on your heart, paid in full, redeemed, saved, forgiven. Do you know that? And will you receive that as part of your new identity in Christ? And again, Paul's emphasis here is not just on the peace we have with God, but if we have peace with God, let us be at peace with one another. And so are you at peace with others in your life? What can you do to reconcile those relationships? Well, I'd like to close this morning. And I know I've skipped over a few things here. I'd like to close this morning. This morning we began studying the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. And once again, the theme here is how radically different everything about our lives is because of Jesus. And in particular, Paul talks about how we were left out. We were not part of God's team in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But now, in Christ, you and I, through faith, can become part of God's new covenant people. We who were far from God, separated from God, have been brought near by his blood, by his sacrifice. And not only has God brought us near in Christ, but he has given us peace. He is our peace. Jesus is the source of your peace with God. He's the source of your peace with others. Through him you can be at peace. The law created hostility between Jew and Gentile. The law condemned us before God. But Jesus Christ nails the record of debt. That law which condemns us has been nailed to the cross. It's been destroyed. And if you're a believer in Christ, God gives you, he writes on your heart, paid in full. You're rescued, you're redeemed, you're freed, you're forgiven. So what about you? Have your sins been nailed to the cross? Have you been freed from the law which condemns you? Do you know, when you receive that this morning, that your debt has been paid in full by Jesus Christ? Finally, Paul says that there is no longer Jew or Gentile, but one new human. Through faith in Christ, we've been made new creatures. The human distinctions of Jew and Gentile are past. Now we are one, one body in Christ, united together with God and with one another as his body. So are you a new creature through faith in Jesus Christ? It's not hard to do. Place your faith in him, confess your faith, and believe. Be made new. You can have peace with God, and God can be your source of peace with one another. Truly, everything in our lives has changed. We're part of a new community. We've been made new, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, we just want to thank you that through your cross, you have nailed the list of sins, the debt, the record of debt that we owed you has been nailed to the cross. It's been abolished. It's been destroyed. And in its place, you write on our hearts, paid in full. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. We've been rescued. We've been forgiven. As Paul prayed, Lord, I pray that we would know this. Sometimes the preacher says things that just go in and out, in one ear and out the other. Lord, I pray that these precious truths of your grace, precious truths of who we are in you, Lord, would stick in our hearts, would stick in our minds, and be deeply, firmly impressed, pressed into our hearts, in our spirits, our lives, Lord. And if you're here and you do not know that you have peace with God, if you're here and you feel far from God, and you do not know that you've been brought near by the blood of Christ through faith, you know, the Bible says that it's by faith that we are saved. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're here and you do not know that you've been brought near, if you're here and you do not know that you have peace with God, it's not difficult. The Christian life isn't easy. That's not what I'm saying. But placing your faith in Jesus Christ is not a difficult thing to do. Confess your sin to the Lord Jesus. Confess your faith and believe in your heart that he died on the cross for you, that he rose again and that he is alive and you can be saved. And if you need help with that, we'd love to help you after this service is over. Lord, once again, we thank you for the precious salvation we have in Jesus' name.